6. And we're going to see our second musketeer, okay, or our second amigo in the three amigos, and that is surety. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. My son, if you become a surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands and pledged for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, and deliver yourself. For you've come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, and like a bird from the hand of a fowler. All right, briefly, we're going to cover these five verses. On a broad level, Solomon is addressing rash financial decisions that get you into trouble. Specifically, he's talking about co-signing a loan or becoming surety for a friend, okay, which may result in the son losing financial freedom. Now, this section implies that the son is already in bondage to another. Okay, the scenario Solomon gives us is this is you've already done this. You've made a rash vow by the words of your mouth and you've shaken hands. That basically means you signed on the dotted line, right? You've signed a contract. So what is the son to do? Is he to run to his dad and his dad is to fix it all for him? Okay, no. Notice that Solomon puts it back in the lap of the son and says, this is what I want you to do. Look at verse 3. Do this, my son, and deliver yourself. You take responsibility, okay, for your actions. Go and humble yourself. Immediately, he is to go. Okay, he is to run, not walk, right? Where do we get that? The end of verse 3 and verse 4. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Deal with it immediately. As soon as you know you've made a bad financial move, make every step to make it right. Go immediately. Second, press your plea with skill and precision. Notice the metaphor given here. The simile. Where he says, like a gazelle, deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter. Now, in our family, we love, I love my kids sometimes balk when I want to watch nature programs, but I love watching a cheetah in the plains of Africa chasing after one of those deer, antelope, or whatever. And the cheetah, you know, it's so fast. Fastest mammal can get up to like 60 miles an hour, but it can't sustain that speed for long. And usually the deer or the antelope, how does he get out of the way? It's by these agile, quick moves, right? He jumps and he turns and switches direction. So that is the comparison given to us here. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter. Be swift. Be crafty, okay? Be skilled, be agile. Press your plea with skill and precision. What we should note here, parents, is that we need to teach our children to deal with their financial mistakes, okay? Not to give them immediate relief, but we want to take into account verse 3? Yep. So do this, my son, deliver yourself. We want to teach them this responsibility. Now, that's not to say there's never a place for parents to give and provide, for others in the church to give and provide to help others, but we want to teach this principle. It's important, right? So, it made me think of, I don't know how many of you subscribe to the Babylon Bee on Facebook, but they had a really funny post this week, and that was, Dave Ramsey meets with President Trump and tears up the nation's credit card and reverts everybody to an envelope system, right? So that they only spend what we have was the idea here, that they needed some intervention, that our country needs some intervention before we're doling out the trillions of dollars. Okay, same idea in chapter 6, that we don't want to make rash financial decisions and we want to teach our young people to take financial responsibility. Solomon quickly turns to the third amigo, okay, or the third musketeer of the divergent path that will tempt the young man, and that is that of slothfulness. Verses 6 through 11, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the, excuse me, of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. All right. So now we see the issue of slothfulness. We've seen sexual sin, we've seen surety, and now we see slothfulness. And the command here is go to the ant, look to the ant, consider, there we have that word again, ponder, think about her ways, and in observing, you can become wise. The Hebrew word for sluggard always points to one of two things. It points to not working or sleeping, okay? Not working or sleeping. So the not working, sleeping sluggard is to look to the industrious ant because, as one commentator states, this is Jay Adams says this, this lowly creature does by instinct what man ought to do by choice. Solomon aims, notice here, he aims again to motivate the son by shame. This is not a common principle in our day and age, but notice he appealed to that with sexual sin, right? Remember the shame that could come upon you in the midst of the congregation? Now here he says, you should be embarrassed that this lowly little insect does, without any boss, what you should be doing, okay? So, number one, verse 7, we want to note that the ant works by initiative and without supervision. He has drive, okay? And that drive comes from understanding his role, right? The ant, kind of like worker bees, right? There's a queen ant or a queen bee calling the shots. They build the mound. They gather the food, right? They do this by knowing the role. So a wise man, a wise young man, will pursue work or a career which enhances his skills and giftedness and allows him to provide for his family. He pursues acquisition of skills and training and knows that menial work may need to take place until his skills increase or he is promoted. Okay, young men need to know this. I know when Caleb asked to marry me, my dad said, okay, well, what if you don't get hired by a church at a seminary? What are you going to do to provide? And Caleb said, if I have to work at McDonald's to provide for my family, I will do it. And my dad said, that's what I was wanting to hear. I want to know that you're going to do whatever it takes, knowing that, you know, his goal was to be a pastor and be serving in the way he was trained, but it doesn't always happen that way. So young men need to hear this. Number one, the ant works by initiative without supervision. Number two, the ant prepares for the future. The end, verse 8, okay, she provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The industry of the ant is for future comfort and provision. And this perspective is not foreign to a believer who, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, is always looking ahead, looking beyond the here and now, right? Wanting to have an eternal perspective, all right? Christ himself even used this as a motivator. I go to prepare a place for you. This is a biblical concept. Third, this isn't directly in the example of the ant, but it is listed in other places in Proverbs. A wise man isn't duped by get-rich-quick schemes, okay? I'm just going to give you three verses here to consider. Proverbs 28:19, Proverbs 27:23 and 24, and Proverbs 22:29, okay? They speak to the wise man is patient with success, knows it's not going to come overnight, and he's skillful in his work. Very important. The lazy man should consider the ant and then assess himself. And a last little grouping of thoughts. Contrary to the ant, okay, if we are to consider her ways, so we've considered the clear activity of the ant. Contrary to the ant, the lazy man is convinced of the brevity of his slothfulness. All right, look at verse 10. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. You want to, anytime something's repeated like that, you want to underline that and pay attention. Okay. Now, this is coming after the question, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? Okay. When will you rise from your sleep? In your mind, you think, the slothful man thinks, it's just a little sleep. It's just a little slumber. It's just a little folding of the hands. Okay. The sluggard thinks of his slothfulness as just a mere nap. Okay, this isn't normally what I do. It's just a short little interlude. Okay, but a case study of Proverbs 24:30-34 would prove otherwise. Think of it in opposite form. How many of you have moved and you experienced that daunting sight of the moving van pulling up and all of your belongings being in boxes and all your furniture, and you have that thought, how are we ever going to get that all out and all unpacked and all where it's supposed to go, right? You do it one box at a time, right? One little thing at a time. So in the same way that the sluggard has a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, little by little, his life is amounting to nothing. Okay, that's the end result. Whereas, little by little, one unpacking of each box eventually results with order and a completed task. A New Testament principle that might be in play here is if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much, right? We get to the big things little by little. Proverbs 4:8 tells us that true thoughts are real thoughts. So a lazy person, a lazy young person, must be taught to correlate poverty and hunger. Okay, need with the amount of his naps. Okay, laziness is not always the cause of poverty, but the Bible does connect them. This is important. Proverbs 6:11, the negligent hand is poor. Proverbs 20:13, if you love sleep, you will become poor. 21, 25, and 26, the desire of a lazy man kills him, for he refuses to work. Instead, he covets greedily all day long. You could just picture the lazy man sleeping, thinking about all the things he wants, but not doing anything to pursue them. 16, 26, the person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. So do you see the principle of need being a motivator? God's design, principles we want to take from this and be sharing with our children and our brothers and sisters in Christ, God's design is for the sluggard to feel the weight of his choices. In the Old Testament, financial giving was to the deserving poor. Okay? God's authoritative design is that a man should work to eat. All right? That's a New Testament principle. Do not enable your adult children in their laziness or sluggardliness by allowing them to live and eat in your home without working or contributing, okay? Ladies, as you approach marrying age, pay close attention to the work ethic of young men. A godly man realizes his role as a provider and strives to honor the Lord with diligent work. This is not about income, but it's about character and understanding God's call to hard work. Moms, our job as Christian mothers is to instruct and instill these principles in our boys. They are responsible for what they do, but we are responsible for what we teach. And young ladies, Proverbs 31 and Titus chapter 2 commands us and how we should be combating laziness, right? We are to be workers in the home. Chaste, discreet, loving our husbands, loving our children. That's for a whole nother study. We can get into all those details, but it's a, actually I saw a really funny, maybe I shared this already, meme after the quarantine of, it was like, meet Carol. Carol's been homeschooling for 4 days, you know, good job, Carol. And she looks like a woman who was 30, but then overnight turned to look like 85, right? Because she was working hard at home. Okay. We want to keep that in mind, that, you know, women, even working in the home, just because you're a homemaker doesn't mean that it's okay to be sleeping all day, right? One principle to teach our kids and to ask ourselves is, what should I do, not what do I want to do? Ecclesiastes 5:12, some other words from Solomon. He says, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. In other words, it's gratifying to work hard. Work hard, sleep hard, right? I say that to my girls when we've, you know, cooked a bunch of food and then we clean the kitchen and we say, oh, doesn't it feel good to get something like that done? Okay? God has made that to be. He's made work to be intrinsically satisfying. All right, now Solomon turns his attention in verses 12 through 15 to the wicked man, right? A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. Now recall, we've already heard two accounts of the wicked man from Solomon. We've heard it in Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, and then in Proverbs 2, 10 through 14. Now, just as God ponders, okay, the activities of the sexually immoral in order to mete out consequences, the same is true with the wicked man, all right? So we've been given a description of the wicked man in 12 through 15, and I want you to pay attention to the comprehensive nature of his wickedness. He has a perverse mouth, right? He's winking with his eyes. He's shuffling with his feet. This is likely an allusion to business practices where he's trying to dupe somebody into purchasing something and sending signals to somebody else who's watching. I'm going to trick this guy. Okay. It just has to do with shady business practices. Okay, perverse mouth, winks with his eyes, shuffles his feet, points with his fingers, perversity is in his heart. We have the comprehensive man. He devises evil. There we're dealing with his desires. He sows discord. Therefore, so what's the consequence? His calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy. All right, so we see a finality in his judgment. Right? And remember, all a man's ways are before the Lord. He ponders his path. The Lord is pondering and aware of all of the activities of the wicked man. Now we're going to have a little commentary in verses 16 through 19. Six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. Okay, notice how these verses repeat the comprehensive nature of the sinful activity of the wicked man. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. So here we have the literary device of, with the numbers, we have six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven that are an abomination to him. That is for emphasis. Okay, and we know in Scripture seven is typically a number of completion. Okay, so it's letting you know that he ultimately abhors all of these things. Six he hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Do you see how they're all repeated? The proud, we have the look, so there's the eyes. We have the tongue, there's his perverse mouth. We have the hands, okay, he points with his fingers, hands that shed innocent blood. The heart that devises wicked plans, that points up to verse 14. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Okay, and then we have a little more explanation on his mouth. He's a false witness. This is probably the most grievous here. God has particular disdain for those who mess with the body of Christ, those who sow discord among God's people, right? 1 Corinthians 3, we learn that the church is in fact the body of Christ. He has redeemed a people for himself. He intends us to be zealous for good works. We've been saved for a specific purpose. So those that cause discord among the body, it is very serious. It is an abomination to the Lord. Okay? So a very strong warning there. Now, Solomon's going to circle back around. Here we are. We're on the home stretch. Okay? I want you to stay with me. I know it's a little longer today. But verses 20 through 33 give to us a final warning against adultery. So he circled back to our first amigo, okay, or our first musketeer. And he's going to give a little warning, or a little motivation, I should say, in verses 20 through 23. So let's read those. My son, remember, listen up, my son. Keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. The teaching of the father and the mother, okay, the instruction for a child takes place in the home. The mother and father are both responsible for that. Their word, one is not more important than the other, all right? Keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light. All right. So Solomon says, this is the foundation. You prepare for temptation. Remember our theme for today, preparation. Solomon's preparing his son, preparing the listener. You prepare for temptation by a firm foundation of hearing, right? Hearing the instruction and the commands given by your parents, by receiving that teaching, okay? You have a receptive heart that cries out, lifts up your voice, treasures it, you value it. You bind it continually upon your heart. Some of my favorite verses there. Tie them around your neck. And why do you do this? Here's your purpose clause. When you roam, they will lead you. When you awake, they will speak with you. Okay, so you have when you roam, when you sleep, when you awake. This is comprehensive protection that comes from digesting wisdom, right? From taking it in to your heart and living by it. So when we receive the teaching, when we bind them, tie them, keep them close, truth alone has the power to guide and protect and comfort. Wisdom will guide you when you roam, when you sleep, and when you're awake. All of life, this is comprehensive protection. And Psalm 119, 105 reiterates this idea. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. It allows you to see the right way to go. Okay, this is referring and pointing us back to the path of wisdom. Now, specifically, Solomon's going to say, okay, I'm not done addressing sexual sin with you. Verse 24, the command is, or 23, we have the command is a lamp, the law is a light, reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Okay, so listen to my correction. Why? We have an infinitive. To keep you from the evil woman, from a flattering tongue of a seductress. So we've come all the way full circle here with her words. Okay, I'm not going to go into her. We've already talked about the smooth oil. She drips honey, but really she's bitter as wormwood and sharper than a double-edged sword. So he gives a new command here. Do not, verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Okay, this lust is a ruling desire. It's inwardly fed by what is outwardly visible. Lust here also carries the idea of coveting, right? You want what somebody else has or what is not yours. And this ruling desire is to gratify self. So Solomon has preached, okay, the protection Solomon has preached is be prepared for this temptation. Remember back in chapter 5, don't go near her path. Don't go near her door. Remove your way far from her. Okay, so remove your way. Now he's giving a little how-to. How do you do that? Don't lust after her beauty. Okay, don't lust after her in your heart. Be prepared for the temptation. Know well where her path leads. Right, we've already talked about her foot's, I don't want to butcher it. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Okay, the wise son has listened to this and is prepared. Prepared to encounter this temptation. God's word protects us from sin in two specific ways. It gives us warnings and it gives us commands. Okay? Gives us warnings and it gives us commands. It is the wise disposition of the heart that hears and heeds the warnings and commands and is therefore prepared for the temptation. Just knowing what God commands and warns is a means of protection, right? Just knowing it. Like this is what Paul says in Romans 7, right? As soon as the law said to him, don't covet, what did he feel? Covetousness, right? Just knowing what God's law prohibits makes you aware of what's innately in your heart, right? The sin that is so natural to us. Okay, but knowing it just isn't enough. We have to, wisdom would say that in faith, then we act upon the command in obedience, right? This idea takes us back to Proverbs 2, 6 through 11, where wisdom, which comes from the very mouth of God, allows us to understand what is right, right? Then you will know wisdom. Then you will have understanding and you'll know every good path. Wisdom enters our heart and it's pleasant to our soul, right? And this discretion and understanding, it preserves and keeps the wise from two dangers. Remember, chapter 2, two dangers, the wicked man and the immoral woman. So the wise man hears this command, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. He is aware that he must intercept what his eyes see in order not to lust in his heart, right? Because the wise son has heard Proverbs 4:23, right? To guard your heart above all else, for from it flow the issues of life or the wellspring of life. To guard against lust is to guard against supplying it with material that will stimulate desire. Okay, I'm going to say that again. That's a quote from Jay Adams. To guard against lust is to guard against supplying it with material that will stimulate desire. So Solomon warns very specifically, don't lust after her beauty in your heart. The attraction is physical and it's prompted by what is external. Okay, and we know this. We have three big enemies, right? The whole world is under the sway of the wicked one. So we have our enemy Satan, his influences in the world. His influence in the world appeals to the sinful desires in our heart. So this attack comes through what is seen. The attraction is physical and it's prompted by the external. Furthermore, the adulteress allures with her eyelids. Look at, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Okay, and that's where the sin occurs, verse 25. Nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Okay? She is seen and noticed for her external beauty. And then she makes sure that the young man knows that she knows that he's seen her. Right? This is Hollywood 101. She sends illicit messages with her fluttering eyelids. This is that nonverbal communication. You can be watching a program or see a commercial and it may not say, this man is lusting after this woman, but you see the exchange in the back and forth. Okay? He notices beauty, notices something external, lets his heart go there. Okay? And then the immoral woman, realizing she's been seen, sends messages of, oh, I like being seen. Do you want to see some more? Right? That's the alluring that she's doing with her eyes. Beware. Young people, beware. I get, my heart goes pitter-patter every time I see people, you know, young girls doing the selfies where they're looking in an alluring way at the phone, right? You're tempting somebody to lust after the beauty. Proverbs 31:30 tells us that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, right? But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The external masks the internal. She looks beautiful on the outside, right? But remember, she's bitter as wormwood. Her steps lead down to death and to hell. Despite the fact that her eyes entice the youth to respond, her appearance is without substance or endurance, okay? Youthful appearance is just, it passes away. It further masks the inner loathsomeness of a perverted soul. Okay? Culture fights the inevitable. The reality is, one of my professors would say, we're dying every day, one cell at a time, right? From birth, we're just preparing. We're preparing for death. There's physical deterioration. You're going to peak and be the healthiest, when you're in your, I don't know, teens or 20s. Boy, great gravy. I tell you what, I'm 44 and I was with my younger sister and our 8 kids. And I'm telling you, just getting in and out of the car, things that used to be so easy. I just am calling them middle-age moments. I feel like they're attacking me all over. All that external, all that beauty, it's fleeting. You cannot put off the inevitable, which is what our culture wants to do. Okay, denial via Botox, right? You think if you just take enough injections or eat enough organic stuff, you're gonna stay beautiful. You can have yourself surgically enhanced. But newsflash, you're all gonna get flabby and squishy, right? It's gonna happen. So, young people, we want to remember this. All right, the external is fleeting and it's passing. Recall Psalm 101:1 and Job 31:1. Where Job says, you know, I will not look on a virgin with an impure, I will not look impurely upon a a virgin. We want to filter what our eyes take in. So let me just talk practically for a minute. Teaching our children, you know, particularly boys, but girls too, how to do this. Moms and parents, we can't block every site from our kids forever. On the internet, we should, you know, as long as they're under our roof, and we should take controls with their technology. But the reality is God has made us to notice the opposite sex, right? Because he intends that sexual intimacy within the context of marriage is to be a delight and a joy, right? You were made to notice. But what you do with the noticing is to be placed within the bounds of Scripture, okay? The command, do not lust. So a young man may say, oh, she's attractive. Thank you, God, that for beauty. Thank you that I notice beauty, okay? But a young man needs to be taught to remind his heart, beauty's fleeting. It's only here for a time. That woman, that girl, is not my wife. So my thoughts for her are to be that of a sister. In God's plan, my sexual desire and longings are to find fulfillment in the marriage bed, not in my mind or in any other context. Okay, then we must help our children appeal to their faith in God if they're truly regenerate. If the young person, you should say to yourself, or we should teach them to say, if I believe what God says, okay, if I believe his ways are best and his power isn't within me through the Holy Spirit, I can and I will obey. Okay, that's the thought side of things. Then we have to teach our young people and ourselves to actually redirect our eyes, get to a new location, leave, read something. And I'll be honest, my son, we had so many issues with this, checking out at Walmart, like the runner magazines there. He has still does have such a sensitive conscience to any inappropriate dress that sometimes he'll just say, I'm going to walk to the end, Mom, and wait at the end of the cart. Of course, I pray that that stays with him all his days. So we want to teach them then to redirect their eyes and then be prepared to repeat that process. Okay. Mind, heart, actions happening over and over. Romans 13:14 says, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not even think about how to gratify the sinful desires of the flesh. Okay, and that was the command. Verse 25, do not lust after her beauty in your heart. Okay, internal desire prompted by an external attraction. All right, then we have some questions in verse 26. Verse 27. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. Okay, the idea here is that if a man gives in to the physical and follows after those desires, he wastes what he works for, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Bread being a symbol of a provision and the earnings from an income, right? The ability to provide. So he's reduced to a crust of bread. It could even be the image of an old moldy piece of bread that you reach for and it just crumbles. It just falls apart. Okay. So I believe the adulteress here is described as a harlot. I don't think this is a different woman because the context that Solomon is giving in chapter 2, 5, 6, and 7, is namely adultery, because he starts with the positive example of marriage in chapter 5. So, for by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Okay? Notice that she is the one doing the hunting. She is the one preying upon his precious life. And this comes in conflict with Proverbs 18:10, which says, he who finds a wife finds favor with the Lord and a good thing. The man is to be doing the pursuing and the looking, but here the immoral woman, the adulteress, is chasing after. And you're going to see that in your case study in chapter 7. So I will leave it at that. Now he gives two rhetorical questions. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, obviously not. Okay. Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Obviously not. Okay, so it is. Remember, Solomon is appealing to the consequence. He wants you to know, if you go down this path, this is what's going to happen. So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. Okay, the one who commits the physical act of adultery, okay, the sexual act of adultery, will be burned, right? There will be ramifications. Okay, and the consequences for adultery are different, right? That's what we want to get at here. Hold on, I got ahead of myself. There will be unavoidable consequences to adultery. Unrepentant adultery will result in eternal condemnation in hell. It's listed in the deeds of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 and following. Okay, also at the end of Proverbs 7. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Literally, you get one shot at fidelity. Okay, you are either faithful or you are not. Okay, your innocence cannot be regained. That is not to say, I want everybody to hear me, there is always forgiveness in Christ for those who repent. Always. All right? He promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us. The Lord can restore a marriage in which there has been adultery. It does not mean that it's all over and everybody's going to hell. But the result of unrepentant adultery, just like unrepentant sin, period, is in fact eternal condemnation. But I want everyone to hear that forgiveness in Christ can be extended by him and received from him through repentance. But what Solomon wants his son to hear here is that the consequences of adultery, they are different. They are different. Even 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 20, 18 through 20, tells us that all other sins a man commits outside his own body, but sexual sin you commit against your own body. Okay, there is a uniqueness to sexual sin. Now look in verse 30. He's going to compare. So he said, look, you're going to get burned, you're going to get hurt if you commit adultery with a neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. Yeah, that means you can't take it back, right? It can't just be undone. And then he's going to compare adultery to a different sin, which would be stealing. People do not despise a thief. I thought immediately of the famous story of Les Mis, that Jean Valjean, you know, he stole a piece of bread to his sister was starving in her family. And he says, I stole a piece of bread. And then he spent all this time in jail and prison. And if you have watched that musical or read the book, your heart goes out. You think he was just hungry, right? He just had a physical need. And that's the point Solomon's making here. People don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. But the thief even has consequences. Look at the consequences. Verse 31. Yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He has to pay back. Okay, just like Nicodemus. Well, no, not Nicodemus, Zacchaeus. Okay, after the Lord came and visited him and he was convicted of his financial sin, and he went back and restored. I can't remember. It might have been seven times, or he was threefold, or there was some sort of multiple there that he restored to make it right. Okay, not so for the adulterer, okay? The description of the adulteress is vivid and clear. Her ways and wiles are well known. They are easily identified, okay? So what he's saying is, look, everybody knows what this woman is like. She's alluring, she's flattering. You're going to see a specific case study of her character in chapter 7. So there's not that sympathy that a thief would get for stealing because he's hungry. Everybody knows, look, you've given in to a sexual desire, and so the pity is not there. Verse 32. Actually, back up to 31, it says that the thief, when he restores, has to pay back what he's stolen. He may have to give up the substance of his whole house. He may lose everything just for stealing, just to pay back and to make it right according to the law. Verse 32, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. We've seen that. Doesn't that remind you of the end of chapter 5? You will die for lack of instruction, lack of discipline, right? Lack of correct thinking. He lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. All right, that is a little bit, seems a little bit harsh, right? What do you mean he's destroying his own soul? Okay, well, we get the answer in verse 33. How does he destroy his own soul? We could say two ways. Number one, unrepentant adultery will result in eternal condemnation, right? Galatians 5:19 and following. But verse 33 says, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. You cannot undo it. You can be forgiven, all right? But there is a stigma. Again, Solomon is appealing to a shame factor of you will be known as this type of person, okay? His reproach will not be wiped away. You can't just erase it by repaying. And specifically, let's close it out here in verses 34 through 37. 34 and 35. Jealousy is a husband's fury, a vengeance. Nor he will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you may give many gifts. In other words, you can't pay back a husband that you've sinned against by having sexual intercourse with his wife. There's no amount of bread. You know, you can't pay that back. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. One commentator stated that though the Mosaic law calls for death as punishment when there's adultery between an Israelite woman and an Israelite man, often the death was not exacted, and instead the husband was allowed to beat and humiliate the adulterer. Now, not saying that is right. That's just what some commentators and historians said happened. The husband will accept no compensation. That's what it means, 35. He will accept no recompense. You can't pay him back. Okay, and the husband's fury will be intense. He will come after you either in his own fleshly anger or with the full force of the Mosaic law. So, thus the foolish young man will be marked with permanent shame in Israel. His reproach cannot be wiped away, for he will be known as an adulterer. We see financial ruin for the thief and physical and social ruin for the adulterer. And if he remains unrepentant, spiritual ruin. Now that's it's a heavy place to stop. But I want to remind you that the theme of these chapters, 5, 6, and 7, is that Solomon wants to prepare his son and all of us who read, he wants to prepare us for these three amigos, these divergent paths that we're going to be tempted with. Okay? And he wants us to remain on the path of wisdom. And the way we do that is we are prepared. We know what's coming. We know what's coming in the area of the temptation of sexual sin, financial sin, and slothfulness. All right? Now, you're going to be able to download some homework off the website. There's some charts for lust and sexual sin, laziness, which I would say, especially if you're a young person, to really hone in on that one. And also money matters. Proverbs has much to say about that. Then instead of having a scenario, you're going to read chapter 7, and your scenario will be the case study of the immoral woman, right? And you're going to see the foolish young man who's lingering by her doorstep at night and how she lures him in. So our prayer, of course, is that we will remember what our memory verse says, that the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, that's the Lord, ponders all his paths. And Proverbs 7, 1 through 3, this is our next memory verse. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. Guard my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers and write them on the tablet of your heart. So let's pray. Lord, these words are heavy. These warnings are severe. Thank you, O God, for such clear, explicit teaching from your word. Keep us from the lust in our hearts. Keep us from being a slave to that which is physical and external. May we please, O God, by your Holy Spirit, be motivated by that which is pleasing to you. May we know the satisfaction that comes from obedient living. May we be deterred from these divergent paths, knowing the consequences that await those who walk on them. Would you please protect the marriages in Lake Country Bible Church? Would you please protect the young people who are waiting to be married? Would you protect our young men from from lust and from pornography? And would you convict them of these areas of temptation? And would you keep our young women pure? Would you keep them, keep each one of us, Lord, from having alluring eyes where we are trying to entice and trap a young man into physical attention or sin? Lord, these warnings are clear. Please bring them to bear on our hearts so that we would walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. Help us to ponder the path of our feet, knowing that you are pondering our ways, and we love you. And because we fear you, we want to please you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.